Hello, this is Pastor Travis George, Lake Hamilton Assembly of God Church. I want to welcome you to our podcast. We're about ready to join in on one of our recent Sunday services that has already begun. So get ready to enjoy some powerful preaching with some timeless truths from the Word of God.
God does not intend for us to be lifeless nor powerless in our Christianity. God doesn't intend for us to be hopeless. He doesn't intend for us to be, to just be subject to the whims and tests and trials that this world will throw our way. He doesn't intend for us to be subject to the powers of the dark kingdom that are at work in our world. But in all of these things, we are supposed to have dominion, because He has given us dominion. We're supposed to be in dominion and ruling and reigning with Christ while we are in this world, to take our authority that Jesus has given us and to exercise that authority in faith, not to rule and reign over other people. But folks, we can rule and reign over with Jesus Christ over sin, over death, hell, and the grave, as Jesus has taken the key, and we have the same spirit that He has upon us. We have been given power in this world to speak life into situations, to speak power into situations, and to believe. There is no power on earth that is greater than the power that a spirit-filled Christian has within himself or within herself. Can you believe that? I'm telling you, nuclear power, as great as it is, military power, as awesome as that is, the power of a tornado or of a hurricane, as great and as powerful as that might be, let me tell you, folks, we have power in us that is greater than the greatest of natural forces. How do you know that? Because Jesus stood up in the boat and told the wind and the waves to lie down, and they stopped, and they were at peace, and they marveled and said, "What manner of man is this?" That's the power that we have available for us today. I've seen, I know that we have prayed in times past and seen things wonderful and awesome happen even in the natural world. Folks, we've got the power to speak life into this world, but not only into this old natural world. I'm talking about physical things that might be wrong with us, sicknesses or diseases or whatever. I've also seen people do it the other way around and speak curses and speak sicknesses. And have you ever talked yourself right into feeling sick? You sure can. Oh my goodness, I was around somebody with a stomach virus today, and I just know I got that. I just know that, huh? Oh, I was around somebody with the flu today. Oh, I just know that's going to get on me. Watch out, because there's power in your words to either bless or to curse. Instead, say, "I was around somebody with the flu today, but bless God, I'm covered in the blood of Jesus, and it's not going to come near me. I bless and sanctify myself in the power of the Lord, and I'm going to be strong and well and whole." Oh, that's some of y'all are tracking with me on that. I'm telling you, your words are powerful. If you don't believe me, if you've ever had somebody say, "You're just dumb, aren't you?" Or, "You just can't do that job," or, "You're just not able to do that," or, "Well, boy, you're just a fool." How does that make you feel? Well, it might make you feel low and down because of that. In some cases, it makes your anger rise up because somebody said something. But their words have an effect emotionally on you. I'm telling you this morning that Jesus said, if you will tarry and if you will wait, you will be endued with the promise from the Father not many days hence. Folks, I'm telling you, God wants you to have more than just a saving faith. He wants you to have a rain-making faith, a world-shaking faith, a world-changing faith that He wants you to operate in and to walk in this world, so that our very words are anointed and powerful and able to change even the atmosphere on the job, at home, in our community, so that the prayers we prayed aren't just merely repetitious as we're going over a formula of praying something that we've learned how to pray, but they're powerful and anointed with God, the very words of God, as the Scripture talks about the oracles of God. What you're saying is touched and empowered by the Almighty God, because He's praying through you as you pray in the Spirit. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago about Luke 4, 18 and 19, about how Jesus had the anointing to preach the good news, to proclaim freedom, to bring recovery of sight, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That anointing, that power to do those five things is also available for us, the followers of Christ today. Then we began to talk last week about Elisha and about his call to the ministry, his call to be the next prophet after Elijah. And I told you that in this story from the Old Testament is a picture of what God wants us to walk in and have in the New Testament. We have Elijah, who was our forerunner, who was the picture of Jesus Christ, who was our forerunner, and now he comes along beside Elisha, which is a picture of us, and he calls us to take a step forward, to move up in authority, to move up in power, to move up in position in the kingdom of God. And I spent 45 minutes last week talking to you about how you are called of God. So I'm not going to re-preach that, but if you missed last Sunday, see Brother Allen after service about getting a copy of last week, or if you're internet savvy, get on our church website and you can listen to it for free from there at any time that you would like to do so. But what I said last week, very basically to move us on to something new, is you are called, the Scripture proves it, and your calling starts at salvation and grows as you feed on the Word. Your calling separates you from this world, and your calling prepares you to be used. Remember, we talked at the end last week about Isaiah 49 and 2, how God wants to make you a polished shaft to be used to fly straight and hit the target and to be used by God. So if you are anointed to walk in the same anointing that Jesus had to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to proclaim freedom, to set free those that are captive, to explain about grace and about the acceptable year of the Lord, and to heal the sick and cast out demons and all those things that Jesus did, and if you believe that you're called, which I hope that you can just read the Bible and believe that you are called by God to a new life, to something better than what this world has to offer, then I want to look today at 1 Kings chapter number 19, which is where we were last week, and I want to dig a little deeper into this passage of Scripture. In 1 Kings 19, as you're logging on in your electronic Bibles, or as you're turning the pages print and ink paper Bibles, getting over to 1 Kings 19. Brother Allen probably has it where he can show it for us on the screen, but it says in verse number 17, 1 Kings 19, verse number 17, "The one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death." So the first thing we talked about is how you must be called, and we looked at this passage of Scripture from 1 Kings 19, and we talked about how God told Elijah, "I have already got a calling on Elisha, and you're going to go and anoint him to be prophet in your stead." And we talked about how that relates to us. Today I want to tell you that if you're going to have this rain-making anointing, if you're going to have this world-changing anointing that Jesus wants you to walk in, once you realize that you've been saved and you've been called for a higher purpose, the second step as we began this walk to spiritual power, this walk to the anointing that God wants us to have, is to realize, well, if God called me, then I've got to make up my mind that I'm going to fight, that I'm going to be a warrior for God. You see, that is exactly what God is telling Elijah right here. He said, "I've called Hazael to be king in Syria. I've called Jehu to be king in Jerusalem. And I'm calling Elisha to be prophet in your stead. And all of these men are going to take up the sword and they're going to fight. And the ones that that Hazael doesn't kill, Jehu's going to mop up. And the ones that escape from Jehu," what does he say? "Elisha will put to the sword." I'm telling you, folks, it is time for the church of God in this world to realize that we've got to take up the sword and fight. God did not call us into this kingdom to have little holy huddles where we hold each other's hands and smile and say, oh, well, you're just going to be fine and it's all going to be all right. And let's hold the fort because Jesus is coming. Come on, Lord, quickly before the walls all fall down and everybody falls away. That's not the kind of Christianity he called us to live in. He called us to live in the type of Christianity where we take up the sword and we use it to fight the works of the enemy. Where we use the sword of the Word of God to fight against the works of the enemy in this world. I don't care if this emergent church leader named Rob Bell wants to get on the Oprah Winfrey Network and tell Oprah Winfrey that in just a few years the church will be as openly accepting of homosexual marriage as they are of traditional marriage. I don't care if that's what he wants to say. I intend to stand upon what the Word of God says. If somebody wants to stand up and say, oh, in just a few years, why beer and alcohol and drugs will be just as accepted by the church as they are in the world, I'm going to stand upon what does the Word of God say and stand and fight against that. If they come and begin to tell me that you can't do that or you can't say that or you can't preach that, then I pray that God will give me the same strength to do what the apostles did when they threatened them and said, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. They went back and got their friends and their church to say, let's pray because we've been threatened to not preach in the name of Jesus. And they didn't say, God changed the mind of those Pharisees, did they? They prayed, God make us bold to be able to preach anyway because we'd rather do what God says than what man says. I'm telling you, church, we live in a day when our children are hanging in the balance, when our marriages are hanging in the balance, when America is hanging in the balance, when our churches are hanging in the balance. And it's not time to play pat-a-cake, let's all be friends. It's time to say there is a difference in the kingdom of God and in the Word of God, and we've got to shine brightly in this world. What that difference really is, well, what do you believe? Let's tell them what we believe. Huh? Let's be bold enough to believe that we've got the anointing to proclaim freedom for the captive, light for those in darkness, grace for those that need a touch of God's grace, and power in every circumstance. But, you know, I just don't want to cause any trouble. I have actually had people say things like this to me. I'm paraphrasing, not quoting directly, but I've actually had people say to me, well, I'm afraid to do too much or to make too much noise because I don't want to just stir things up. Talking about other people, they don't want to stir other people up, but often they're talking about the devil. I just don't want to stir things up. Oh, if I make a public commitment, if I step out, if I profess something by my, you know, open my mouth and profess something, then you know what's going to happen. I'm fixing to be under attack, and I just don't want to stir up that. I don't want to hit that hornet's nest. I remember one time as a young person, much younger than I am now, when I finally surrendered to the call of the gospel upon my life, and I stood up in the church and proclaimed that God had called me to the gospel and that I was going to surrender to Him and be used by Him. An elderly person in that church came to me afterward and said, oh, you better be careful about what you say in public. And she wasn't talking about because people will begin to look at you differently. She was talking about because I was going to get attacked by the enemy. Well, folks, I agree. The enemy's going to attack us. Just try to live for Jesus at all, and the enemy's going to attack you. But don't be scared of him. Don't be afraid of him. I guess my Arkansas comes out. Don't be a scared of him, right? Don't be afraid of what the enemy can do, because greater is the God that is in you than the God that is in this world. Don't mess around. Don't play around. Don't try to go get your Ouija board and try to figure out what's going on. But you stand in the blood of Jesus Christ. Grab your a bottle of anointing oil, slap it around, and began to rebuke the devil as you submit to God, and he cannot stand in your presence because the enemy can't dwell in the same place as the Holy Spirit. So we take our authority. I've got to make up my mind to fight. The world says, oh, just lay down and take it, and it's all going to be all right, and you can still be a Christian. Just don't get all fanatical about it. You can still be a Christian, just don't be crazy about it. Why? You can still be a Christian and still do all of these things. And I want to tell you folks, there is a reason behind why our forefathers all said, don't do these things. Don't dress this way and don't act this way and don't listen to that and don't eat that and don't go there. It wasn't because they wanted to rob the church of its joy. They realized how slippery a slope it gets from saying, well, this little bit of compromise doesn't hurt. It was not because these men and women were ignorant of the Word of God. They studied the Word more than a lot of pastors that I know today. Not calling any names, but they studied the Word of God and they knew what the Scripture said to them, and they rose up in their day and age and made a difference, and the world was turned upside down in the early 1900s by these men and women who said, wait a minute, there's got to be more to church than what we're seeing going on right now. Folks, we can make a difference in the world in which we live today as well, if we'll be willing to realize that God called us not to sit on the couch and eat popcorn and wait on the train that's going to heaven so that we can make our heavenly journey, but to realize that God called us into a battle, into a fight. You will not experience the abundance of God in your life until you've got a desire to fight and to win. And it's not fighting with everybody else and with all the other men and fighting with the pastor and fighting with your church folks. It's fighting against darkness, against spiritual darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and being willing to take the blow that Satan wants to deal your direction, and then just standing and returning that fight right back against him. Because the gate of hell, the gates, the power of hell cannot prevail against you, brother. Cannot prevail against you, sister, if you've got your mind made up to fight. Well, pastor, I hear people talking about that all the time. Fight the good fight of faith. How in the world are you supposed to fight the good fight? What does that mean? How do you fight the good fight of faith? Well, let me try to talk about that for a minute in practical terms instead of just generalities. Will you turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians? Keep them out if you have them with you this morning, because we're going to look at some scripture right now. Ephesians chapter number 4. I'm trying to tell you how to make up your mind to fight. In Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 22 is kind of right in the middle of a thought that Paul is developing here, but I want to pull it this morning because it deals with how to fight this fight of faith. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then he goes on to saying some of the things you need to put off, put away from you. Lying, speak the truth, he says. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't give any place to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. But work hard to obtain things so that you will have to give to others who are in need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, where you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do away with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Let them be put away from you with malice, and be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So the first step, if you're going to have a warrior mindset, is that you've got to decide to put off from you the old man. To put off from you the old man. I want you to think about what that says in Ephesians chapter 4. It's an act of the will. Just a second. I brought my old man with me today. We've got two natures. We've got two natures. We've got this born-again nature, this spiritual nature that God has made alive at the point of salvation. And then we've got this old man, our old nature, both dwelling together in the temple, both dwelling together in this old fleshly tabernacle, I'll say, in this old body. We've got two natures that fight and that war against each other. And so the first thing when we start talking about fighting and fighting the fight of faith, man, we start thinking about, I'm going to fight them. I'm going to fight those drug addicts, and I'm going to fight them homosexuals, and I'm going to fight those liars, and I'm going to fight them evildoers, and those devil worshipers, and them Satanists, and them liberals, and them conservatives, and whatever. That's, I'm going to fight people. I'm going to fight these things. In most of the cases, that's the first thing we began to fight. Those people that are trying to take prayer out of our school, and well, you know, those people, that's kind of, that boat's done sailed. Those people that are trying to take God out of the public eye in our land. Those people that are trying to change standards and the way things have always been. And that's what we start thinking about. But I want to tell you that my biggest fight and your biggest fight is with the old man. This fellow that walks around with us. Paul says to Ephesians, he says, what? Put off. Put off the old man. Put off the old man. In another place, Paul says, my old man is crucified with Christ. It's not me that's living anymore. It is Jesus that is living in me. This life that I live, it's His life. But you see, don't you often have the struggle of this old man? I do. I war against this old man that doesn't want to get up on Monday morning and do my prayer time and my Bible study and doesn't want to write letters and doesn't want to study and doesn't want to do the things that I need to do. I just want to be lazy. I battle with that old man. I battle with that old man that wants to just do what the flesh... You see, this guy likes to do everything that makes him feel good. And if it doesn't make him feel good, he doesn't like to do it. You know, he likes to sleep in late. He likes to, right? He likes to stay up late and sleep in the mornings. And he likes to just hang around in a t-shirt and sweatpants, you know, and not get dressed, and wouldn't even get dressed up for church today. Look at him. He just came all in, you know, in couch potato clothes. And, you know, he doesn't, that's just the old man. Your old man is just like this. It wants to do whatever feels good for it. If telling a lie feels good, that's what he wants to do. If talking bad about somebody feels good, that's what he wants to do. If holding back your tithe feels good because you want to spend it on a Starbucks or on a or on a Burger King or on a Olive Garden, well, that's what he wants to do, right? If joining in on a dirty joke feels good, that's what he wants to do. If spouting off curse words and foul language feels good, well, that's what this old man wants to do. Smoking cigarettes and drinking beer and all that other stuff. If it feels good, man, that's exactly what this old man wants to do. But Paul says to take an act of your will and put off the old man. In other words, I've got to decide I don't want to have anything to do with this guy anymore. I don't like that guy anymore. I don't like that anymore. I want to live for Christ. I want the life that Christ has promised me. Because that old man, with all the stuff that he wants, you see, when he's lazy and doesn't want to get up and go to work, then poverty comes on. Now, when he wants to stay up late at night and just do nothing that's any good, well, then, you know, that brings about all kinds of problems. There's an old saying that nothing good ever happens after midnight. Lots of trouble. That's what happens when we stay up late, I just want to smoke a cigarette. Well, what does that do? It destroys our lungs and destroys our health. I just want to go out and have a drink and have fun and party with my friends on Friday night. Well, what does that do? It causes, breakdowns in our liver. It causes bad health. It causes bad judgments. It causes sexual sin and immorality flows from that. And all kinds of bad things happen when I want to talk bad and I want to use my old man to talk bad about other people that I go to church with or whomever and run my mouth. Well, you know what? All those seeds that I'm sowing are going to come back to life and grow a harvest. And when I sow the wind, I reap the whirlwind. You're all old enough and mature enough to understand this. If there's somebody in your life that really likes to talk about other people, you better hold your lips. Because if they'll come around you and talk about others, what do you think they're doing when they're not around you? Oh, Brother Dan, did you hear what Brother Stephen is doing? I just can't believe what Brother Stephen is doing. And then I get you to make some comments. And then I go and I tell Sister Jeannie, do you know what Brother Dan said about Brother Stephen? Oh my goodness, there's conflict in the church, bro. And who's stirring the pot? My old man. The one that wants to hear the juicy gossip. The one that wants to be in on the latest rumor. The one, that old man. But folks, I have decided to follow Jesus. And in this, there is no turning back. But until I decide, no, I'm not going to gossip anymore. No, I'm not going to lie anymore. I don't want that. I'm putting that old man off. You see, I bring him and I put him on the altar. And I say, Jesus, I want to put that old man down. I want to live for you. I don't want to live anymore with that. But you know what happens a lot of times is tomorrow you get on the job and somebody says, hey, do you hear this latest joke? Do you hear this latest joke that's going around? And you know what we do? We run right back up there and we grab the old man off the altar and say, I want to hear. Tell me. Kids at school talking bad, running their mouth, cursing their parents and letting fly all manner of vulgarity out of their lips. And instead of walking away saying, I don't talk that way. I don't want that garbage coming in my ear. We take that old man that we put on the altar in youth service and we pull him right back out and say, whoo, let me hear some more about that. Oh, yeah. And in fact, I can say those words too. And we began to let them fly from our lips and bring that old man right back up off the altar. And then we wonder, I don't understand why I can't get any victory in my life. I don't understand why I'm not experiencing the power of God in my life. I don't understand. And you got the old man right there saying, I love you, buddy. You're never going to go anywhere without me. We're always together. Here we are. I just love you. I know you're not going to do anything with me. I'm telling you, folks, it takes, how I wish it were a one-time affair that I could come to the altar and leave my old man there and just say, I'm done with him. I'm done. Bless God, I've got the victory. But you know what? It's not that easy because this old flesh has not been transfigured yet. This old flesh has not been transformed yet. I'm still corrupt. My flesh is still corrupt. One of these days it's going to be redeemed. One of these days I'm going to have a new body. It's not going to want to anymore, all those things that I want to. But we've got to do what the Apostle Paul says and die daily. Every day I've got to take this old man and put him down again and say, you crept back up out of the grave, you old zombie. I'm going to put you back down again. He keeps coming back to life and coming back in. I'm going to put him down again. How do you do that? By turning it over and submitting yourself to God so that you can resist the devil and he's got to flee from you. But folks, I found a whole lot of Christians that would really rather just keep him. Why? Because it gives me an excuse to be a smart aleck. It gives me an excuse to listen to those bits of gossip and stuff that's being talked about. It gives me an excuse to participate in the foulness of the world because we say, well, it's just my old man. But I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. Everything except my old man, I now resign. Because I like him a lot. Huh? We want to hang on to him. That way when an opportunity comes to do something that we know is wrong, we can just stick out our hand and go ahead and imbibe, go ahead and enjoy, go ahead and participate, and just blame it on the old man. Well, that's just my old man, this old flesh just got me. I just can't do nothing about it. And Paul says, take it off. Like you're taking off an old coat, take it off, get it on the altar, and pray until that burden is off of you, and then keep on praying, keep on putting it down. You see, you got to, Stephen, come here, I need you to help me for just a second. I know this is a real stretch for your sanctified imagination, but imagine that this is Jesus, okay? I know that's a stretch. I might could have picked somebody else, but he's up here. You got to take this old man, and you got to give it to Jesus. You got to give it to him because he's the only one that can deal with that old man and keep him down. And then all the time, I've got to walk right here side by side with Jesus and keep him, keep that old man firmly in Jesus' grip so that he can deal with him. And when this old man starts to get a hold of me and say, hey, why don't you lie and get out of this? Hey, why don't you talk bad about your brother at church? Hey, why don't you go ahead and take that money? Nobody's going to notice and nobody's going to miss it. I've got to say, Jesus, here he is again. So that he can help me with that problem and do away with it. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say to you folks. It's time that we decide that this old man of ours, this old flesh of ours, needs to be put 6 foot under, the stone rolled over the grave, and Jesus, take him off to the far side of the sea of forgetfulness and dump him somewhere, because all he's doing is causing heartache and problems and trouble in our life. Thank you, Jesus. We got to put this old man off. Quit making excuses for him. I better get him out of sight because he'll be a distraction. That's how that old man is. He is quiet, though, most of the time. We got to put off the old man. My kids have been driving me crazy for 3 weeks wanting to know what in the world that dummy was for. I said, you'll find out when everybody else does. You got to put that old man off. Get rid of him. Quit making excuses for him. Thank God for grace, because grace says every time that old man does stick his head up, God does not zap me with a lightning bolt that I probably deserve, but he extends grace. But the scripture tells us, should we therefore continue to lug around the old man so that grace may abound? God forbid. Get rid of him. Get rid of him. Put him under the blood. Let him die in Jesus' name. Jesus didn't die so we could continue to carry around that old nature and use him to make excuses. Put off the old man. Revelation 12 and 11 says, love not your own life, even if it cost you your life. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and that they loved not their own life even unto death. Be willing to lay your life down. Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Folks, you can't put on the whole armor of God. It doesn't fit over the old man. It fits over this new man that we have been created to be in Christ Jesus. You got to put off the old man and put on the armor of God. Put it on. Matthew 16 and 24 says, take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard people say many times, My cross is this sickness or this infirmity or this problem that's in my life. Can I tell you, I don't believe that's what the scripture means when it says take up your cross and follow. Because what was Jesus doing? Not walking in infirmity or sin or failure, but he was testifying that he was on a mission from God. And he lived his life on that mission all the way to the hill where they nailed him on that cross, and he gave up his life for the will of God. Taking up your cross means living your Christian faith in this world. Letting your light shine so brightly that nobody has any doubt that you're a Pentecostal brother or sister who believes in Jesus Christ. They don't have to ask you, do you go to church on Sunday? You know, some of the best conversations I ever have is when I meet somebody and they say something like, are you a preacher? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Some of the best conversations when they say, well, where do you go to church? Right? Because it's already coming out just in being around them that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your light shine. Put off that old man. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. That's how you do the battle. That's how you fight the fight of faith. You see, you've got to be willing. I'm just talking to those that want more of the power of God in their life. You've got to be willing to use that power to fight the devil. One of my favorite stories, and it's about the second sermon that I ever preached, is about one of David's mighty men, and his name is Shammah. And it says that Shammah, when he was raised, the enemy would come in every time the crops were coming due and raid and steal the crops. And finally one day, old Shammah said, I am sick and tired of planting these peas and having the enemy go home and cook them up. I'm tired of planting them and tending them and waiting. And just about the time we're going to go pick us some nice, I don't know if they have purple hull peas in Israel, but that's what I always picture, a big old pea patch, you know. Just about the time these guys get ready, here comes those raiders, and they steal everything. So you know what? I can just picture in my mind, oh, Shammah out there with the rest of his family and his clan, and they're getting ready to pick peas. They got their tote sack. What they don't understand is that Shammah's got a sword stuck down in his tote sack today. And everybody's out there picking peas and putting them in their tote sack, you know, and all of a sudden, somebody looks up on top of the hill, and there comes those enemy soldiers. And a shout goes out, here they come again, folks. And everybody runs home. And Mama and Daddy Shammah get back to the house and look around, and their son Shammah is not there. Where's the boy? He's still out there in the pea patch. He's still picking peas. And they began to call. Now, this is extra biblical. This is my imagination. They began to call for him. Shammah, don't you know they're coming? Don't you know, boy, that the enemy's coming? Look, come on home. Get in here with the rest of us like we always do. And Shammah says, if I die, let me die. But I've left this pea patch in defeat my last time. I've made up my mind that these peas God have given me, these purple hull peas, the Bible says lentils in my King James, okay? I just don't know what a lentil is, but I know what purple hull peas is, right? Or should I say are? I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight. I'm tired of working and the enemy comes and steals it. I'm tired of getting to the point of victory only to have it snatched from me so that I can taste defeat again. I'm going to stay right here, and if I've got to die right here defending what God gave me, then let me die right here defending what God gave me. But I'm not backing up. I'm not running away anymore. That's the kind of church that God is looking for. Some Shammahs who will stand up and say, no, I'm fighting for my family, for my wife, for my job, for my money, for my finances, for my possessions that God has given me. I'm not giving up my kids, my wife, my grandkids, my job, my car. No, I'm standing in this pea patch that God has given me. That's the kind of people that God is looking for. That's the kind of person that you can be. Think about David when he decided, I'm not going to let Goliath keep on like he's been doing for weeks now, mocking the armies of God. I'm going to put an end to this. Neither I'm not going to have to hear him anymore because my head will be removed from my shoulders, or he's not going to say it anymore because God's going to give me victory today. But either way, something's changing right now. Can you just feel something on the inside of you say, either way, things are changing right now. One way or the other, things are changing right now. Whoo! That enemy's trying to come in and steal your peas, brother. He's trying to take away what God has blessed you with, brother. He's only come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if you'll run away, he'll snatch every blessing away from you. But if you'll stand up, he cannot stand against you. Just like Shammah beat the enemy back that day and won the battle in the pea patch. Just like David took a stone and killed the 9-foot-2 giant on the battlefield that day. I'm telling you, folks, I don't believe with any part of me that the stone in the slingshot, even if David was the best marksman, and I believe he was an excellent marksman as a shepherd, he had to be, but I don't believe it was David and the stone that killed that giant. I just don't believe it. It was David and the stone and God that killed that giant. David could have run out there in the flesh and thrown that stone and hit that giant. I believe it had bounced off his old thick forehead. And then David would have been in trouble because the enemy would have been coming. But with God, one young man with a sling and a stone gave victory to the entire nation. Ooh, church, you are called of God to stand up and take your authority and to win. I could go on and talk about how Jonathan, you know, his daddy Saul, the army was all bogged down and they weren't getting any victory and the enemy had the upper hand and everybody was hiding in holes and behind rocks and in caves. And finally Jonathan said, you know what, I'm just kind of sick of this. Let's go up and see what'll happen. That's exactly what he said. He didn't say, I've got a word from the Lord that if we go to the top of the mountain, we're going to win today. He said, let's go up and see what God will do. Let's go see what will happen. Let's give God a chance. Amen. And his armor bearer said, I'm with you. Let's go. What happened? They climbed up the hill that day, and because Jonathan and his armor bearer were willing to give God a chance, the enemy was utterly defeated and routed in Israel. All those folks hiding in the caves and behind the rocks, they all came out and got to enjoy the victory that Jonathan decided, I'm not running and hiding and grubbing around anymore. I am a child of the king. I'm telling you, folks, we don't have to live in the dirt because God has called us to keep going, to keep moving forward, not to quit, not to stop, but to run on in victory. Like Shammah, like David, like Jonathan, to run on in God's victory. Let me cover one more point really quickly. I think I've said the majority of what I needed to say, but there's one more thing that needs to be said this morning. In verse 19 of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 19, he departed, who? Elijah departed, and he found Elisha, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. He was with the 12th. Elijah passed by and cast his cloak upon him. You see, if you're going to operate in world-changing anointing, you got to realize you're called. You got to make up your mind to fight for what God has given you. The second thing today is you got to be willing to work. You got to be willing to work. When Elijah came and found Elisha, he was hard at work plowing with a yoke of oxen. Let me tell you a couple things. The fact that he was with the 12th yoke of oxen means that his daddy was rich enough to have at least 12 yoke of oxen, which means he was well-to-do. Elisha could have been the son of the rich landowner out supervising the work, making sure that everybody else did what daddy told them to do. But he wasn't. He was out there in the field with a plow, working just like the hired hands, just like the others that were working in the field that day. Folks, let me tell you, the anointing, that world-changing anointing, is available for us when we make up our mind to do the work. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is for the workers. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is for the workers. Elisha wasn't studying how to work, complaining about how hard the work was, or watching other people work. He was working. So what am I going to say to you as we close this thing out? I believe this morning the Holy Spirit has used me to stir up your desire to fight for what God has given you, your family, your church, your blessings. But I want to tell you the second part of that is, are you willing to put your hand to the plow and work? Because the anointing is for the workers. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean, whatsoever your hand finds to do, that you do it for him, working as unto the Lord in all that you do. Your prayer, work. Your Bible study, work. Your witnessing, work. Your finding needs at the church and saying, here I am, Pastor, if I can help with that, let me know what to do. If I can help, here, you look around and you see things that our church isn't doing right now. And instead of saying, boy, somebody sure needs to such and such, put your hand on the plow. Maybe the reason you can see it is because you're called to be in it. Huh? You ever thought about that? Well, now you have, because I just said, I just brought it to your attention. Oh, I just want to have, let me tell you, folks, I wondered why in the world other people were enjoying so many blessings of God, and I was just feeling wore out and drug out and good for nothing, and we'd have a good service, and I'd leave feeling dry and barren and not having anything, and I was wondering what was going on. Long story made short,
I wasn't doing what God had called me to do. But I was wanting to enjoy all the blessings that everybody else was getting. But I wasn't working in the work God had called me to work in. And when I finally said, okay, God, I'll do it, that's when the anointing began to flow again. That's when the touch of God was tangible again. Folks, let me tell you, God's looking for some workers. Oh, if I say I'll work, you're liable to plug me in teaching Sunday school. Well, we need some help. But folks, you know, there's a reason why I don't like to come to people and say, I've been in pastoral ministry for almost 20 years. I don't like to come to somebody and say, I need you to teach this class. Don't like to do that. I've had to do it. I don't like to. Why? Okay, Pastor, I'll do it. And she starts out doing it, and she's not real happy about it. She's doing it because I twisted her arm, you know, because I'm her husband and she had to. She does it because I'm the pastor and I asked her to, and she didn't want to tell me no and all of this. And then, you know, first thing you know, she's got this excuse to not come and that excuse to not come, and the lessons aren't being done well anyway, and the kids aren't enjoying it because her heart's not in it. And pretty soon you end up worse than when you started because you've discouraged a worker and you've discouraged the kids in the class too. So what I like is when we say, there's a need, there's a need, there's a need, will you be a worker? And for God to speak to somebody and for them to say, I want to be used. I want you to be used by the Lord. I want you to be available. I thank you. I thank you, Lord, because you are great, greatly to be praised. And Lord, I just encourage this church to stand up and fight and to be willing to work. God, because you've called us to fight and to work in the kingdom of God. We're not here as spectators, God, but we're here to see your kingdom advanced. So, Lord, I would just ask right now that you begin to move on our hearts and on our minds today, God, as you know exactly what needs to be said as we close this service out this morning. Have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name.